Me please to the book of John in chapter 8, book of John chapter 8, reading from verse 41. In verse 41, the Lord here speaking. I've spent just a little bit longer in this chapter. It's a wonderful chapter, a lot of things that is good we need to know. He said in verse 43, "And why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, and hast a devil? And Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Now, Lord, this evening we asked your blessings upon the reading of thy word. God, we thank you for not only your word for this book, but we thank you for this chapter that has led us in ways that has been good and edifying. And Lord, we ask this evening that you would take these truths and, Lord, that you would burn them in our hearts. Help us to believe them and help us to practice them in our lives. Now we ask that your will to be done in each and every one here this evening. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now we, in the last few weeks, especially last week, we've been speaking on the issue of the truth. And as we came from verse 31, we spent one Sunday evening on the word continue. In my word, continue that word. And he said, continue in my word, and then you are my disciples indeed. And last week we began looking at the facts here that the Lord has given. He said in verse 32, and you shall know the truth. And he said, the truth shall make you free. And obviously, saying that the truth shall make you free indicates that they were in bondage. They began to declare unto the Lord that they were Abraham's seed and that they were never in bondage. And the discussion goes on between the Lord and the people here and those that had opposed him. And we spoke and we looked at certain verses last week on the truth. And I mentioned to you the fact that, as preached a few years ago, that the truth is absolute. The truth is costly, according to the book of Proverbs, and the truth can be sold. And our sanctification and salvation is centered around the truth. John Huss, the Bohemian martyr, he made this statement. I read this to you last week. He was burned at the stake, and he never recanted his stand for the truth. And he said, "Seek the truth. Listen to the truth, teach the truth, love the truth, abide by the truth, and defend the truth unto death." Well, as we come to the book of John here in chapter 8, we find the Lord dealing with the issue of truth. Now, as we come to verse 43, and by the way, he compares the son with the servant, and the servant abideth not in the house. The servant does not have a permanent position in the home, but the son does. He makes that comparison. And he makes the comparison of, we ran many references back in Isaiah 61 and Luke chapter 4, where the Lord began his ministry preaching liberty, freedom, and those that were in bondage. And then as we come to verse 43, he says, "Why do you not understand my speech?" And he says, because you cannot hear my word. Now I want you to back up with me to the book of Matthew and notice in chapter 13, and I'm finding it hard to, there may be just a little repetition here, but find hard to just move on past this quickly. And if you're taking notes this evening with verse 43, you might want to write down John 7, verse 17, John chapter 6 and verse 60, and the book of Isaiah in chapter 6 and verse 9. Now, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9 will be in reference or close connection with the verse I'm going to read in Matthew. But we're talking, as last week, about the truth. And again, there is a division between those who are sons and those who are not. Those who are truly saved and have genuine faith and those who do not. And we find that in Matthew chapter 13, we find that in verse 9, that he will begin here, and I'm not going to deal with any of the parables, but he said in verse 9, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." We find a statement like this throughout the Scriptures. And he said in verse 10, "The disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and the seeing you shall see and shall not perceive." And that'll be in Isaiah 6 and in verse 9. He said in verse 15, "For this people's heart," this people's here, this phrase is referring to Israel of old. He said, "For this people's heart is waxed gross." In other words, there's a thick layer of fat that is covering the heart, obviously speaking in spiritual terms. He said, "And their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed." And he said in this verse, "Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for ye see, and your ears, for ye hear. He that hath ears, let him hear," we find in Scriptures. Now back in John chapter 8 and verse 43, he says in verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech?" Well, it's because they did not want to understand his speech. He said, "Even because you cannot hear my word." They would not hear. They did not want the word of God. They are two households, one of faith and one not of faith, as we see in our context, as we've seen in chapter 6 and in chapter 7. Now, as we come to verse 44, they had already claimed to be the seed of Abraham, and he dealt with that, and we run several references on that last Sunday night. But now notice with me that he said in verse 44, "Ye are of your father, the devil." As I said, there's two households, one of faith of God and the other of the devil. And he said, "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." Many say that the devil is not real. He's only the figment of the imagination. But the Bible declares him as being real. And he goes on to say in this verse, "And he was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." Now, I know that you're familiar with the devil, and verse. I want to remind you this evening of just a few verses, maybe 30 or 40, just kidding, of verses just on some truth about the devil. Because notice he said to these lost people that opposed him and opposed the truth, that were in bondage to sin. And he tells them, he says, "Ye are of your father, the devil." There's many verses in the Scriptures speaking of Satan or the devil. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, we find that the devil come to Jesus Christ after His baptism and came to Him and tempted Him. In three different times or three different areas He tempted Him. The Bible said in Matthew 13:38 that the devil will come and try to steal away the truths even after we receive it. In the book of Jude, the Bible tells us in verse 9 that the devil is real. Even Michael, the archangel, was, you know, he was careful with the things of Satan. I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians, and we'll be going to chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, let's go to chapter 2, first of all. In Ephesians chapter 2, but there are many, many verses throughout the Scriptures that speak about this. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, and I know some of you are taking notes, I want to give you these references. In 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible tells us here in this passage that Satan is as a roaring lion. He's our adversary, he's called the devil here. And he's our adversary, and he's as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. The Bible tells us also in James chapter 4, if you're taking notes, in James chapter 4, God tells us from verses 6 through about verse 8, it tells us that we are to resist the devil and he will flee from us. Now there's many that believe that they have, you know, I've heard many say, well, we've bound Satan, you know. And we'll bind Satan over Mobile. Well, you better be careful about some of those things, because the Bible tells us that we are to resist him and he will flee from us, but he tells us how to do that. And the only way to do that in James chapter 4 and verse 8 is by drawing nigh unto God. The way we resist the devil is not get out into a fist fight with him, but we draw nigh unto God because we are no match for the devil. I want you to understand that this evening. Notice with me now as we come to Ephesians 2. We've read this passage in the last 6 weeks, probably at least three or four times in different sermons. But he said in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And he said, "Among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." I want you to notice that he is called the prince of the power of the air in verse 2. Notice in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, and maybe just one or two verses here, but verse 26 says, "Be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Verse 27, now look at this, "Neither give place to the devil." In other words, even as Christians, we can give him certain areas of our lives. And the Bible says, "Neither give place to the devil." Don't give him any room. He said in verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption." And then he begins, list. He said, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind to one another and tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And we find that he's saying, don't let the devil have any place, any area in our hearts and in our lives. And he will use bitterness. He'll use all these things and anger and all these things to get a foothold into our hearts. Turn with me to chapter 6. As we come through the Scriptures, we find the devil showing up in Genesis chapter 3. If you began reading in verse 1, you'll find that he sows doubt in the minds and hearts of individuals. He came along with Adam and Eve, and especially with Eve, and he didn't deny God. He didn't even deny necessarily say His Word was not a reality, but what he did, he began sowing doubts in her mind as far as what God has said. The Bible in Isaiah chapter 14 verses 12 through 16 talks about the devil and talks about the first sin that is ever committed in the universe and is the sin of the devil. It's a pride. And he desired to be lifted up. The Bible describes him again in Ezekiel chapter 28 verses 11 through verse 17. Now you notice with me in Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 10 as Paul ends this letter to the Ephesian church. He says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Now he's coming to an end. He's closing a letter. He has spent the first three chapters giving the church at Ephesus doctrinal truth. And then he began dealing with practical truth. And now he's coming to a close. And he says, okay, finally, my brethren. He says, be strong in the Lord. And then he says, in verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are to take a stand. And he says, against the wiles of the devil. That is the tricks and schemes of the devil. Notice he said, put on the whole armor of God. Not part of it, but the whole thing. He said in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's what we're dealing with in John chapter 8. And he said, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith. Notice, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, when watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication with all saints. So we find that in verse 16, he talks about the fiery darts of the wicked. He's talking about putting on the whole armor of God because we are in spiritual warfare. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, we have messages on the armor of God, and we've preached on that a number of times over the years. But notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you're taking notes, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible talks about in verse 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe it'll be verse 11. He says there, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Talking about Satan taking advantage. Paul mentions in one of his letters that Satan had hindered them from going to a particular place. So Satan, the devil, is real. He says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, began reading in verse 1. He says in verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now notice the next verse. He says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So he's called the God of this world. And the Bible says here that he is blinding the minds of them which believe not, whereby that they cannot see the light of the glorious gospel of God. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, notice here, we're just taking a few verses. We find that Satan, the devil, is real. Many can claim him as their father. And we find that he was a murderer. He was a liar. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we find that in verses 1, 2, and 3, he says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent..." Now look at this. He goes by many names, or at least God has given him many names. But he said, "As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, as so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." He speaks in verse 4 of another Jesus, and another Spirit, and another Gospel. But I want you to notice in verse 13, he said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." We find that Satan is transformed, or has transformed himself, into an angel of light. I want you to go with me, please, to the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 12. In the book of Revelation and in chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, we find... Let's begin reading from about verse 3. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon." Notice the names that are given to him. We preached several years ago and took each of these names and talked about them. He said, "And behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars from heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which is ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God, into the throne." You can understand who the child is, amen? Satan was out from the beginning to destroy the Lord. And he says here, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. They should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven." Now look at the names here. And he said, "And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." And he says he was cast out in the earth, and his angels was cast out with him. And then we find that in verse 10, "And I heard a voice saying, in heaven now has come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, and the accuser of our brethren." So he's called the accuser of the brethren. Now you know the story with Job. We find that in Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, that Job came to present himself, Satan came to present himself before the Lord, and he became an accuser of Job. He said, "Does Job serve thee for naught?" So he became an accuser of Job. And God allowed certain things to happen to Job. He gave Satan a certain amount of power at that time. And even in chapter 2 and verse 1 of the book of Job, we find the story unveiling or opening at that time. Even in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, The Bible tells us, if you read in 2 Samuel 23:1, you got to take 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and in verse 1 and verse 14 in order to understand this. But we find that David numbered the children of Israel, but Satan came along and tempted him to number the people. And thousands died because of that. Well, he says here in verse 10, in the middle of that verse, "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Now, here's how they overcame him. Not with a machine gun, not with a bazooka or a tank. Here's how they overcame him. And they overcame him, notice, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. And you can read about more about Satan in the remaining verses. But as you step into chapter 13, he says in verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his 10 horns, 10 horns, 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet was as feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion." Notice, "and the dragon." We know who the dragon is. You may not understand all the words and terminology here, but you know it's bad, amen? Somebody said, "What is this?" I said, "I don't know, but it's bad." And I said, "You want to make sure you're saved." But we find, notice, he said, "And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." That's Satan. "And I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon." By the way, I do not believe this is going to be somebody from Spain shot in the head and resurrected, okay? And as being taught. But anyway, he says here in verse 4, "And they worshiped," notice, "the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him?" What is the point here in reading this? The point is that this is serious business. Turn back with me, please, to John chapter 8. Now, in verse 44 again, you'll notice with me that he says, "And ye," those who had opposed Christ and his doctrine, he said, "ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." They follow his pattern. He says here, he was a murderer from the beginning. And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, keep in mind, he's the originator of falsehood. That's why that all men are liars in Romans 3 and verse 4. And so we find here, he says, "And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father," notice, "of it." Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 5. God had told the children of Israel, I'm sorry, not the children of Israel, but Adam and Eve, getting ahead of myself. He had told Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis in chapter 2 that he told them, I'm just going to read that to you, don't have to turn there, make sure I got the right verse. But he said unto them, he commanded the man in verse 16, and he says, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree," in verse 17, "of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Notice in Romans chapter 5. Now keep in mind, Satan is a murderer. Death entered into this world through his deceiving of Adam and Eve. Now they did die the very day that they ate of that fruit. They died to the things of God, spiritually speaking, and then years later they died physically and went to the grave. Notice in Romans chapter 5, one verse, in verse 12, he says in verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," notice, "and death by sin." Here's where the death entered into the world. It was in Genesis in chapter 3, and it wasn't millions and millions and millions of years ago. This is where death entered in. And he said, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So he goes on, in this chapter, he talks about through one man all were condemned, and through one, Jesus Christ, all are made righteous, or the free gift of salvation. Now back in John chapter 8, so we find here that through him, that is Satan, Adam transgressed, sinned, and rebelled against God, and from there, death entered into the world. So in this passage, we find that in verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. He was in the truth at one time, in his original creation. And he says here, because there is no truth in him, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So the Bible says that all men are liars because we are born the wrong way, headed the wrong way, and even children come from their mother's womb in this condition. Now notice the next verse. He said in verse 45, and this is the reason I've slowed down a little bit in this chapter. These are things that we don't want to just quickly go over. The next thing is that he says in verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Now, if you want to turn with me, you can turn to Galatians, and I'm going to read another passage to you in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm just going to take maybe one verse there. It's going to be in verse 10. Again, this is a reference, by the way, to Satan. In verse 8 and 9 and 10, talking about the mystery of iniquity and that wicked one. But he says in verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now listen, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They hated the truth, and they rejected the Lord as Savior. Notice in Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul understood something about the truth and being rejected. The Lord Jesus said, because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Now, he not only told them the truth, he was the truth. But Paul experienced this in Galatians. In the churches of Galatia. Notice as we begin in verse 8 of this chapter, we find that in verse 8, howbeit then when you knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. The indication is that Paul's first missionary journey is into this area, that these are some of the first churches that were started in the Galatia area. I'm trying to think there's at least five or six churches that was established in Iconium and Lystra and some places of that like that. And so he says in verse 9, but now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? He said, you observe days and months and times and years, and I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Because I beseech you, brethren, be as I am, for I am as ye are, ye have not injured me at all. Verse 13, you know how, through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And then he says, and my temptation, I don't know what that was. We know that Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We know that Satan buffeted him. That there's no telling what Paul's physical features looked like, and his face. And he had been beat and shipwrecked and whipped. And so he said, in my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despise not. And he says, nor rejected, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. In the beginning, these churches, they rejoiced in the fact that Paul brought these Gentile regions the gospel, and they rejoice in that. And Paul is saying that you had no problem with me at first, and said you rejoiced in this. And he said in verse 15, where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Indicating, I'm not saying that it is, but indicating, as we read other verses, that Paul's eyesight was very bad. But notice that as time marched on, the people in these areas, in verse 16, he said, am I therefore your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. This is what Jesus experienced among his own nation. Among those who were supposed to know the law and the prophets and the truths, he said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? He said, they zealously affect you, but not well. Talking about other ministries, ministers, that kind of thing. I'm not going to read any farther, but Paul had talked about how that he said in verse 19, my little children of whom I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you. He gave his life. He gave all. And they rejoiced. He said, you had even took your eyes out and given them to me if you could have when I first came. But he said, now I've become your enemy. You hate me. You don't love me as you used to do. Well, this is what Jesus experienced. And we go back to John chapter 8. And with the Lord Jesus, this was not only just people that he had never seen before, but this was people of his own nation. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. This was, you remember the times where that Jesus stood and wept over Jerusalem. And because he knew that that city would be destroyed. These are people that Jesus loved and was born, was one of them. And they continuously opposed him and his doctrine. Day after day after day. We find that in verse 45 again, he said, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. So what he's been dealing with from verse 31 and 32 is the issue of the truth. He said in verse 46, which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He said in verse 47, he that is of God. Here we go again. Some thoughts, as we've seen already in this chapter. He that is of God heareth God's word. He just said in verse 47, verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. In verse 47, he says, and he that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So many verses come to mind as I consider this. In chapter 10 and verse 27, he says that my sheep hear my voice, and they do know, and I do know them, and they follow me. In John chapter 14 and in verse 21, we find this statement, and he said, and he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. We find that in John chapter 18 and verse 37, he says here, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 33. Now this is something that we have seen over and over and over and over again. And for the last 3 weeks here on Sunday night, we've been looking at the little word continue, the word abide, the word remain. We've been looking at the word truth and freedom and bondage. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 33, and let me read just a few. You see, many of the Jews did not show a readiness to obey the commandments of God. And that proved that they were not of God. They continuously rebelled against the Lord and against the truth. They even accused the Lord of having a devil. We're going to see that as we go back to John chapter 8. But notice as we come to Ezekiel chapter 33, and I'm just going to read just a few verses from this chapter. And we will begin in verse 30. Chapter 33 and verse 30 said, "Also, the Son of Man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another and every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord." Notice the next three verses. "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people." In other words, they look like Christians. We could bring that into modern day terminologies. And he said, "And they hear thy words." Now they come to the worship service, and it's probably a religious, ritualistic habit. And he said, they come and they sit. And he said in verse 31, "They come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. And they hear the words, but they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness." In other words, they have a praise to the prophet, to his face. "Man, you're all right and preaching some truth." And you know, Jesus, this is the thing that Jesus dealt with among the Jewish nation. And so they come and listen. They came to Jesus. And they even said, you know, "Well, you know, he's different from the others. And there's something going on here." And they knew there was something different, and still yet they wanted to crucify him. He says in verse 32, "And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear the words, but they do them not." This is what Jesus was experiencing as we're reading in John 8 in his day. And then the last verse of this chapter, notice that he says in verse 33. In other words, they were amused, by the way, by the prophets. They're amused. They admired. They were curious about what was going on. You know, the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt, they wanted to get in on what was going on. They didn't really love God, but they're afraid if they stayed in Egypt, they'd get killed. You know, so they're hanging out with the people of God. They come through the Red Sea. But he said in verse 33, "And when this cometh to pass," now notice this carefully, he says, "Lo, it will come. The prophets have spoken," and he says, "You come and listen, but you will not heed to the words." And he's saying, what the prophet has said will come to pass. In this case, in Ezekiel's day, it would be the prediction of the captivity, the Babylonian captivity, the 70 years of bondage, and the city being destroyed, and the temple being burned and torn down. And he says, "And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet had been among them." In other words, he's saying, experimentally speaking, of course, to their cost, the prediction, the preaching of the prophet, he said, it will come to pass, but it will be too late because they've rejected the Word of God now. And he's saying, these things will come to pass. Turn back with me, please, to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8. And you'll notice with me this time that he says in verse 47, "And he that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, now notice the accusation. Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan? Well, to call somebody a Samaritan in this day, this is a term of reproach and contempt. For Samaritans was greatly hated and despised as heretics among the Jewish people. So basically, they called him a heretic. And he said, they said here in verse 40, Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, notice, and hast a devil. This is what they thought of our Lord and Savior. And then in verse 49, Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me, and I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Amen. In the chapters in John that we have been studying, we have seen the proof of His divinity. We see obviously His humanity as well, but the proof that He was God manifest in the flesh, and we see in these chapters the opposition of the religious leaders and many of the people of His day. They continuously rejected Him until the day that they put Him on the cross. And then even after that He ascended back into heaven and sent His apostles out, they were persecuted, they were thrown in prison, they were martyred, and that has been the case down until 2007 in the time in which we live here tonight all around this globe. The truth is hated. And there's many in will be as those when Ezekiel preached and prophesied what was going to take place in Israel, there's many today that will listen to it, and they may even say, yes, you know, that sounds good, but they will not heed to the truth. We're going to stop here, and we'll pick up in verse 51 and probably finish the chapter next Sunday night.